In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We come to a beautiful day today, brothers and sisters. We spoke last week about how the church, as the body of Christ, again, as Orthodox Christians, there's no distinction between Christ and His body. The church and Christ are one. They're one. He's the head, and we are part of that body through holy baptism. We have God as our Father and the church as our mother, the saints often say. So we're given this hospital. That's what the church is, a hospital to heal us and to bring us to the glorious day of Pascha, of the Lord's resurrection, Easter. Not just to the day. April 8th is going to come no matter what happens if we live that long. But not just by time, but to have the resurrection be real to us. To live like the early Christians who said, like St. Paul, death, where is thy sting? Or we don't live in fear of death. But we're not glued down by our passions and addictions. And who are we kidding? We're not there yet. And so this time, that's from now until Pascha, is supposed to mirror what our whole life should look like. And the church, the Lord Himself, gives us this holy time to make our hearts ready, to scream Christ is risen in only 9-10 weeks. It'll come fast. But also, more importantly, so that that's the echo of our heart. So that if the Lord takes us at that time, that's a beautiful time to die. I want to die on Pascha, right? I want to die during Bright Week. That's the reality of our hearts, not just words and songs and eating and drinking and dancing, but that's the reality of the inside of our souls. Let's be honest, it's not. We're glued down, we're proud, we're envious, we're lost, we're depressed, we have envy, all these different things, and we're lost, and yet we want Christ. That's why you're here, where the church is full, thank God, and He wants to give Himself to you fully. So let's take this time, this beautiful time, every lesson, every Sunday, take it to heart. Live it when you leave here. Try to have it affect your everyday life, how you act at work and school, and not just be here. So we're not double-minded and always struggling, boys. So we're not double-minded and always struggling. So it actually changes us. So last week we had what? Zacchaeus Sunday. The first signpost. Wow, Lent is coming. And now a very big event has happened. We've entered into the time of the Triodion. If you were here last night or in catechism, the Triodion is a book that's only used starting last night, and we use it. It's the beautiful book of repentance our metropolitan always talks about that brings us to the mountain of Pascha. We use it all the weeks of Great Lent up until Holy Week, and then we lay it aside on Pascha and take up the Pentecostarian, the hymns of the 40 days of Pentecost. This ancient book with deep hymns of repentance. We heard it last night. The first words, brethren, let us not pray like the Pharisee. And we heard this morning, if you're a chanter, you love this morning, right? Because you hear a hymn you haven't heard all year. Open to me the gates of repentance. You sing it, it starts today for the first time. And during Ortho service, open to me the gates of repentance, O giver of life. And we were excited to beg the Lord to open the gates of His mercy. They're always open, by the way. The question is, are we willing to walk through? This is an exciting time for us, all of us. And today we're given, not by accident, nothing is willy-nilly in the church. Not one blessing, not one vestment, not one candle. Nothing is willy-nilly. It's at the purpose to lead us to Christ, to be more humble, loving, transfigured people. But today we're given the publican and the Pharisee. And you can see in the icon, and by the way, you can't indiscriminately venerate icons. You have to be careful, right? Some icons, people just, I see they kiss them. And I say, you see what you just kissed? What, like the devil on the bottom? Right? That shows you weren't paying attention, right? And today, you can easily do the same thing. If you're not watching that icon, I'm just Orthodox, do my cross, kiss, go on. Oh, you just kissed the Pharisee's feet, right? Right? There's four people in that icon, really two, right? He who humbles himself will be exalted. Who exalts himself will be cast down. So we're given this beautiful lesson to help us. Another lesson as we prepare, the humility of Zacchaeus. And now, we can't make one step, brothers and sisters, not one step. It doesn't matter how good your fasting is, all these other things, if we don't have humility. If we think we're hot stuff, if we think that we're something, it doesn't matter how much you fast, how much you pray, it's worthless in the eyes of God. I knew one man, he was very outwardly pious, did his thing a lot, he was very outwardly pious, but he was still kind of a jerk, forgive me. And I'll never forget the priest. I love this priest. He's a dear friend of mine. He had just seen it build up. And one day, the man came to make this deep bow.
to receive a blessing from a priest.
By the way, when you get a blessing from a priest or a bishop, you should make a little bow and say, Father, bless, or Master, bless, and the priest blesses you, right? And then you can give him a hug. It's fine. When you meet a priest or a bishop or take leave of them, you do this. And I remember the priest, this man made this, like, this kind of flowery bow, and he goes, no, I'm sick of it. You act all pious, do this thing, but you turn and you yell at this person, and you yell at that person in the church, and you're a jerk downstairs. No, I'm not giving you any blessing, and I'm sick of all this outward piety, so you stop. Wow! And the man started to bawl. And that was the appropriate response. And that priest, that's why priests have to be tough sometimes, have discernment to know when to be gentle. When he broke that barrier down, and it changed that man's life, right? He easily could have walked out and said, how dare you, priest? But thank God he didn't do that, right? So we have to be very careful of the outward things, not just being outward things that condemn us. So before we start today, what's it mean? A couple of things, just to be clear about this gospel. I think there's some confusion. I was a lot of stuff online reading the fathers. People often say publican. Is that someone who runs a pub? Right? No. Right? A lot of kids don't know what a publican is. A lot of adults don't know what a publican is. Right? A publican is a tax collector in Old English. As a tax collector and the lowest of the low. Who else is a tax collector? Zacchaeus. Right? Last week. Hated, disliked. He was messing over his own people. He was a sick servant of these oppressive Romans who was sucking his own people dry, the Jews. Lowest of the low, horrible. And then you have Pharisee. See, we've come to believe, we know what that word means. I know a lot of people who don't know what a Pharisee actually is, like in the history of Israel. But it's come to be part of our language, right? A Pharisee means someone who's just a legalist. You're just a legalist. Well, it wasn't just that. We have to be clear. They were very devout, and they were very respected. And they were kind of the cream of the crop of the Jews. So we can't have this idea of they're just Pharisees. No, they were pretty darn impressive in lots of ways. Just because you were a Pharisee of that group didn't mean you were a Pharisee as we think about it now. So it's very important. They were middle-class citizens, models of uprightness, law-abiding, upstanding. So what the Lord is doing today is he's saying, this thief, this rotten guy is justified somehow, and this respectable, upstanding man of the middle class of spiritual life is condemned. Right? So that's the question. So I just want to set the stage of exactly what are we talking about here today. So it says the two men went up to pray. Isn't that interesting? They both, this is a parable. Who told this story? Christ. That's why the parables are so important, brothers and sisters, because they're not stories by some fallen person. The lives of the saints are very beautiful, and the stories of elders are very helpful because God illumines them, but nothing is higher than the words of Christ. He's the living God. He's going to decide paradise. He's going to decide if one hair falls from our heads or not. He decides this, so when he teaches in parables, we better listen, right? They're lessons just for us. Not just for those around him, but he knew thousands of years people would read these words and live according to them, hopefully. They went up in their prayers. And it's interesting, prayer discloses a lot about them and about us, too. One of the Holy Fathers says, prayer is a mirror of one's spiritual disposition. It's a mirror. It shows what's going on. You know, in our souls, look into this mirror. Look at how you pray, and thou wilt be able to say unerringly what thy spiritual disposition is. You know, in our prayer, our good side, our dark sides, our patheticness, our spiritual growth, all these things are revealed most fully if we pray. So prayer, St. Theophon says, prayer is the litmus test of everything. If prayer is going, it can show us our whole life. There's no prayer. It's like having no diagnostic tests done. Prayer is a light that shines in all the junk to see where we're at in the spiritual life. Right? The first words of the Triodion, let us not pray like the Pharisees. So prayer is the first part of this. So how did they pray? The Pharisee stands before us totally self-satisfied. He fulfills the law. He observes the right order. He comes and prays. And he begins with thanksgiving to God. That's appropriate. We should begin with thanksgiving. But what kind of thanksgiving was this? God, not I glorify you. I'm a sinner. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other fools. liars, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And it was true he wasn't those things. And they were those things. That's truth so far. And then he says, even as this publican here. How sad. I fast twice in a week. You know, the Jews fast twice a week, and the early Christians switched that to Wednesday and Friday for Christ's betrayal by Judas and his crucifixion on Friday. We fast almost every Wednesday and Friday, right? I give tithes of all I possess, and here I am, I come to thank thee, Lord. And the bottom line is, he had some kind of grounds to be self-satisfied, if you look at it honestly. He was representative of the brightest intellectual class at that time. He was religious in his own way, educated, knew the scriptures. And to all, in appearance, on the outside, he preserved the traditions. He fulfilled the religious law. He did everything he was asked him to do. So he didn't do anything obviously evil. By all accounts, he wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't any of those things. That's true and good. Thank God he wasn't any of those things. But maybe he wasn't a bad person. We always think as Christians, I'm trying to become a good person. I'm a bad person. That's not the goal. Moral. Right? No. Morality is the outside of the onion. We're called to be holy. Holy. Like Christ. Transfigured by him. But here's the deal. He was respected by a lot of people. Wasn't a bad guy. And yet something very evil was going on. But this self-satisfaction, the fathers say, was the dominant, his prayers show that was his dominant disposition, the state of his soul. It obscured him seeing any truth about his own soul, about other people's souls. It had taken over his heart. Pride, vainglory, it can take over a heart, brothers and sisters, so completely that you can forget that all your virtues, all your struggling are useless. Let me repeat, useless before the incredible judgment of God. You might be better than the person next to you. You're nothing compared to God. Totally unaware of his sinfulness. Let's turn to the other one. This publican, this contemptuous person, people hated just by his job. He doesn't do anything in the law. But let's look at it. He's not as good as the first guy who's praying. But he knows it. And he senses that he's worthless. By worthless, I don't mean like Eeyore, like, I'm worthless, I'm no good. When we do that, we're often not being humble, we're being proud. And we're just mad because we're not as good as we thought we were. We're mad at God or something. No, he truly said, I know I am none of those things he is. I know I'm not. You know, but he beats his breast, which was an ancient thing of repentance. He beat his breast. He wasn't standing in the front of the synagogue. You know, the guy who was in the front, the Pharisee, everyone could see him, this man. It's often portrayed that he was in the back. He didn't feel worthy to even just sneak in the back of the synagogue. He beat his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Like the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. The prayer of the publican. This modest publican, he concentrated all of his mind, everything was on one thing. His sinfulness. That he was not worthy. That he was so imperfect standing in the holy temple before the face of God. You know, he understood that all outward works are really futile if you're not humble. If you're really not humble. So you have two different states, right? It's really important to look at it. On the one hand, thanksgiving prayer. Thank you, Lord. I thank you. I'm not like other people are. It seems like a holy prayer, an invocation of God. But it's actually just, he's just stroking his ego. Right? That's the core of our pride, is our ego, ourselves. St. John of the Ladder says this. He says, pride, he says, is the shameless parade of our labors. We shamelessly parade it so everyone can see the work we've done. And the Lord, you know, he knows the heart of the Pharisee. He knows all these things. But he says, I am not like other men. What a lie. See, the Pharisee, it seems like he both believes in the Lord and loves him. If you were an outside watcher, you'd say, yeah, he loves God. Look at the stuff he does for him. You might say that. And it seems like he's praying and asking his help and going to church and going to the temple. But it's a lie. His prayer is a lie. It destroys his neighbor. And it shamelessly puts this egotistical man on a pedestal, as he thinks. And he's approaching the greatest level of pride, which is what? When we don't need God anymore. The fathers say the highest level of pride is a rejection of God. I mean, what does he need God for? Right? He's self-sufficient. We're often this way. Right? We don't need God. I'm excellent. I'm in good health. I'm strong. Well, you have a new baby, Father Justin, right? 3 weeks old. Well, all that matters is that they're healthy. I hate that. Well, all that matters is you have your health. That's not true. I know a lot of really healthy people whose souls are ravaged and they better not die that way. That's so worldly. As long as you have your health. Have you heard that? That's like in every country they say that, as long as the baby's healthy. Right? I understand what they mean by that. But you know what? No. The soul is more important. That's a very fallen understanding. Very outward. So, what does he need God for? He has the virtues. He boasts of them. You know what St. John the Latter also says? So beautiful. He says, the passion of pride, it finds food in gratitude. Listen to that. It finds food in gratitude. So in other words, he looks like he's thanking God and being very, very pious. It's actually just feeding his ego. Right? He's going to keep going. And eventually, not even need God. St. John Chrysostom, I mean, St. John Climacus, who I love, we're going to celebrate him during Great Lent. St. John of the Ladder of Divine Ascent, he wrote that book. He says this, I have seen people who thank God with their mouth, but in their minds they magnify themselves. And this is confirmed by that Pharisee who said, ironically, oh God, I thank thee. They're not thanking God at all. They're just stroking their ego. So, this self-satisfied Pharisee thinks he's attained perfection, that he knows everything. He thinks there's no more for him to learn. He'll never. And by the way, if you think that, you'll never learn anything else ever again. And actually, he's just sliding backwards, brothers and sisters. He thinks he's the pinnacle. He's just backsliding. He slid backwards, and it turns out, love dried up in him, and condemnation became the center of his life. We're a lot like this, brothers and sisters. Self-satisfaction, it blinds us to our own sins. It blinds us to love for other people. God doesn't need this, I fasted twice a week, I did this robot kind of stuff. And we often get very self-satisfied in doing that. I mean, God doesn't need our mathematical precision. We need to fast twice a week. We need this for our own heart. He wants our hearts. The prayer, the fasting, the frustrations, everything we do, it's just a means to an end. He made it the end. He made it the whole thing, and he lost because his heart was not present. That's what the Holy Father said. His heart was not present. To think about the quality of quantity of good, I gave this many alms, I'm a good person, I gave this to the church, that is a, it just becomes legalism. They become no better than the Jews, the Fathers say. But you know what? It's important. We have to do what they did. People often read this and go, I'm going to be like the publican. You know, I'm not going to be all strict about fasting, okay, Father Justin? I'm not going to be strict about this. I'm going to be spiritual. As if you can be spiritual without those things, right? Prayer, fasting, it makes you humble so you can act like the publican. It doesn't have to be manifest in the way it was with the Pharisee. So what does Christ say? It's very important. He says, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisee. The Lord himself tells his disciples, your righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees. So he wasn't saying, yeah, don't be so virtuous, don't be so outward, just love God in your heart. No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, you have to do more than them. Fast more seriously. Love more. Be in the temple more. Do all those things. And all that, even more, is going to bring you to a humble heart. Do you see? Very important. In a marriage of those two things. Often we misunderstand this just to be some kind of a, you know, don't have to do your prayers every night. You know what I'm saying? It's called a prayer rule for a reason. Not a prayer ambition. A prayer I hope happens. No. If it's like that, it'll never happen. A rule of life. Right? The church has the rule of the service. I don't make up the liturgy on Sunday. I feel something different. No. We keep this rule of life. We keep our prayer rule. We keep all that. But it better have our hearts into it. Very, very important. St. Anthony the Great once told another elder in the desert, Elder Piment, a man's work consists of this, laying his sins on his own head before God. That's his job. This is the approach to one who wants to come to God and be cleansed from his sin. This is humility. The publican says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He needs God. He has nothing. With God, he knows he's nothing. And he cries out to him. He begs. People often say, why do you grovel before God? Why do you prostrate? Do all the things. Because we know we need him. You know? It's like, if you go before, let's say your child's in jail, and this one man, this jailer, can free your child, you'll fall before him and beg at his feet, please. You're not going to go, oh, if you don't mind, if not, no big deal. You're not going to do that because you love your child. What if you love eternity? If you love God, if you're sick in your heart that you've acted the way you've acted, you're not going to be like, excuse me, Jesus. No, you're going to fall at his feet and say, I love you. It's not groveling. And the Lord's going to pick you up from that place of humility. This publican, he understood that. He begs, understanding he has nothing to offer God. He doesn't proclaim the virtues that he might possess, and he might have some. He doesn't lay his virtues on his head. He lays, as St. Anthony said, he lays his sins on his head. St. John the Latter says that pride, it annihilates all virtue. It annihilates all the stuff you might try to do for God. You know, and you see lots of ancient portrayals of the publican and the Pharisee. You know, in the picture you see here, you see one exalted at the end, right? The beginning is like this, and if you look in the icon, switched, right? Christ turns the world on its head. And we think in very worldly ways, folks, all of us, myself included. And the Lord, the Christian life, is radical and turns upside down. What looks like dignity and greatness and human piety is often from the demons. And then a person that you judge who stands in the back of the church, who might not be dressed right, any of that thing, could be a saint. Because he's devoided himself of all of his pride, and he's humbled himself. The Pharisee fulfills the law, that's true. And it's pretty darn hard to do. It's not easy to do, so there was something commendable about that. As I said last night, the devil met a certain holy father, an elder, and said to him, I am like you in all things, except one. You don't sleep, but I keep vigil. Thou, you fast, and I eat nothing. But you vanquished me with one thing, humility. The devil can never be humble. The faithful followers of Christ, these saints around you, us, hopefully, in this community of Salt Lake City, people dying to know God, to have real life, to have paradise, they should know us by one thing, that we're humble people, that we have the humility of Christ in our lives and our faces. You know, we can feed someone in God's name, give food to the hungry, homeless, not by like, hey, look how good I am at feeding you. Just give them food and say, pray for so-and-so. I often say, here's this, pray for Marie who died, my mom who passed away. Pray for so-and-so who's struggling. Even to a non-Orthodox person, a homeless person, give it to them in their name, in the name of God. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you do that, it's all for Christ. If you do it to pump your ego, it's not for Christ. Every social justice worker, all that, if it's not for God, it's only to pump up our ego, the fathers say. So we're given this parable today. The publican, the Pharisee, this is Christ calling each one of us now to uproot this Phariseeism that exists in all of us. I know someone once told me, well, I could never be a Pharisee. I'm too lazy to be one. It's not true. Maybe you wouldn't fulfill the law in the same way, but we all have this legalistic way of thinking. We certainly all judge people, brothers and sisters. The church can heal us of this. The body of Christ, the hospital. On this first, really this first preparation Sunday as we're getting ready, the church says to us, come learn. Learn, sit at the feet of Christ. Learn of the danger, the incredible danger of being like this Pharisee. And come learn the incredible blessing of this publican. You know, let's learn the works of the Pharisee. Let's be like him. Let's fast with love. Let's do tithe. Let's do give. But let's avoid his pride like the plague, right? It's important. But remember, this is very, very important. It wasn't like now the publican who was justified, he didn't float off to heaven. He still had a life to live, a life of repentance. He's justified, but now he has to start living the life just like the Pharisee in his heart. So brothers and sisters, these words, he who exalts himself will be abased or cast down. And he who casts himself down, humbles himself, the Lord will raise him up. I don't know about you, but I want to be raised up by God. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. And I want every single one of us to be there. And there's one path, holy and saving humility. There's nothing sweeter than humility. And so let's put this on today when we kiss that icon. Lord, let's admit, we're Pharisees sometimes. We sit in church and say, I'm glad I'm not wearing that tacky thing like that gal. Or I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'm glad I don't sing as bad as that person. I'm glad I'm not as loquacious as that priest, right? Probably not, right? My point is, it's never-ending judgment, right? And let's just forget all of it. Let's do our works. Let's pray. Let's fast. But let's just forget about it all and say, God, I haven't even begun to make a beginning. That's the saints say. The greatest saints said, Lord, I haven't even begun to make a beginning. My spiritual father always tells me, Father Justin, I'm a beginner. I don't believe him for a second, by the way. But in his heart, he believes he's just begun because there's humility there. Let us come into the church. Let us leave the church. Let's go into our homes, our cars, with this mentality. Lord, I know myself. Yeah, I may do this, that, and the other, but in the light of Christ, in the light, I judge so much. I hurt people. I'm so full of myself. I'm all this. But don't let it eat you up. Bring it to confession. Bring it to God and beat your breast. Not physically. I don't want to have the back of the church be like, you know, like a bunch of gorillas. Right? It's not what we want. And that will draw attention to yourself. We want that either. It shows the state of our souls. Do we show off? Do we want to be praised? You've got your reward in this life. The Lord says, don't settle for a reward in this life. Let's seek it in the next. Brothers and sisters, let's begin this beautiful path to Pascha, craving humility. And the Jesus prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. If this becomes a constant cry of your heart, the Lord can't help but hear it. And when there's humility, the grace of God rushes. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to humble ourselves so you can truly raise us up in this life and in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.